The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of our Lord.
Well, one thing I've told you many times is that the more that you put into reading the Bible, the more you get out of it. You can get something out of it just opening it up to a random verse and reading, you know, a random chapter and reading a few verses. But if you study the context, the times, that's one way to really bring it to life. And if you bring your own life to the story as well, see where it overlaps, then it also adds more to your understanding of what Jesus is talking about, what the whole scriptures talk about. In today's reading from the gospel, one of the things I've mentioned to people in classes about Mark is that Mark is very anti-authoritarian. The people that have power, he's hard on. All the way through Mark, much way more than the other Gospels, you'll see the apostles presented as buffoons. And you'll also see things like Jesus' family presented in a very negative light. And it's that anti-authoritarianism in Mark that really makes him dear to my heart. I just love the guy. But you'll notice in today's reading, it says that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and with his kin and in his own house. This story, a version of it, appears in all four Gospels. Even in the non-canonical Gospel of Thomas, it appears. And the only one where it brings in among his kin and in his own house is Mark. But that was Mark's understanding, what he brings to it. But it is an interesting one. When I first was working in Navajo land many years ago, that was where I met Wes Frensdorf, who had been bishop here in Nevada and introduced total ministry and then became bishop of Navajo land. And he was explaining it to us in Navajo land about calling people to be priests in local communities and deacons and lay preachers and catechists and all that type of work. And I said to him one time when we were riding in a car, but doesn't the Bible say that prophet is not without honor except in his hometown? And he says, yeah, Eric, it does. But go back and read it again. Does it say a prophet should have honor? Whoa, okay. It was an interesting something to struggle with. And as I learned more about life and ministry, I learned that sometimes honor isn't really what we're looking for, or shouldn't be. When I started here in Nevada, I worked as what was called a regional vicar. And I would work with more than one church, as instead of a rector, a vicar is for churches that aren't self-supporting. And I started out as an intern with one church and ended up, by the time I left that job, as people left and the budget kept getting tighter and tighter, I ended up being in charge of 13 churches, pretty much all the rural churches in northern Nevada. And I really grew from that to understanding the Apostle Paul so much more with what he was struggling with and what he was trying to do. Paul would go in and visit a church and teach and proclaim the Word of God and try to help them live as a community. Then he would leave and go to the next town. And he wouldn't be getting back to that town for years, sometimes never. But they would then write to him with problems as they arose. Some of those problems came because one thing we don't realize is that besides the ones that got in the Bible, the people that are mentioned there, there were other people going around presenting themselves as apostles as well. And sometimes they gave a good message, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they were hucksters out to get money. Nothing new under the sun. So there'd be these arguments that would happen, like in this one. Today we hear about the church in Corinth. One of the things they apparently were arguing about, and apparently had heard different answers from different traveling itinerant preachers, was that what happens when you die? Does your body go to heaven or just your soul? And that's why we have that wonderful beginning there in our reading from Paul today about knowing about someone who went to heaven bodily or not. I don't know. God knows. God, he keeps repeating that, and basically saying what you're fighting about isn't important. Don't worry about it. God knows. So Paul would then always have to be validating himself, proving himself over and over to these communities. And in a way, that was part of why I really could relate to him when I was traveling around to those 13 churches. Because by the time I had 13, I could only get there on a Sunday every other month. But boy, I'd hear from them. Whenever a problem arose, I'd hear from them. One of the places I was living in Reno, but one of the parishes I was working with was in Ely, as Betty will tell you, because she was in my classes. I'd get a phone call from the priest, the local priest there, who had been trained before I came, but still would love to be part of classes, who was the pharmacist in town, full-time. So he didn't mind when a problem arose, passing it on to Eric. He's the vicar. And I'd have to try to maintain credibility there in Ely from Reno when I wasn't. It was easier when I had fewer churches and could get there once a month and stay for 4 or 5 days. But when it got to where I was coming every other month, it was a real struggle maintaining credibility. So I learned a lot about what empowers us for ministry. And some of it was really directly coming from Paul. Listen to this that he talked about today. First off, he's talking about how this person was called up to heaven, had a mystic experience. Because a lot of these traveling itinerant preachers that would come around would base their credibility on some type of mystical experience they had had. And Paul is saying, I haven't had one. I'll boast about somebody else's, but I haven't had one. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. You gotta love Paul. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Nowadays, you'll hear a lot from people saying, well, the thorn that Paul had was this, or it was this, like they know. Nobody knows. There's no written record. We don't know. But people read in their own struggles, their own thorns, and that's okay, because it's bringing yourself to the Scriptures. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Now see this, that's to me where Paul's credibility comes from. That's incredibly insightful. The nature of that revelation must have been divine. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, pretty impressive. When I'm weak is when I am strong. You would think, you know, someone traveling around proclaiming these ministries, that they would want to present themselves as having a, and some people do this, as somehow having a perfect life. They're so close to God that God takes care of them. Just learn from me, do what I do, and you won't have any more problems. God will take care of you. And if something bad does happen, well, that's just you. You didn't have enough faith. We know that's not true. We know that that's not really what it's about. But Paul had to teach that lesson to people. Another place where I learned that, the reason that I could relate to it so well, was from my early time, when I was first time I was working in Navajo land for 2 years. The first time I was there, those 2 years, I went as a volunteer. I had originally, after college, planned to go to law school. That was sort of the family business from my mother's side. And so I'd been accepted to law school, but I decided to take a year off and earn some money in one of their firms. And boy, was I glad I did, because the job wasn't what I thought it was. I'm not putting down lawyers. It's just the job wasn't what I thought, it was the kind of work I thought it was going to be. And I thought, wow, I almost spent 3 years and all that money to do a job that I wouldn't have enjoyed. So I was casting around, figuring out what else should I do. And I thought, well, maybe I'll become an Episcopal priest. My sister had been working for the federal government out in Utah, near the Navajo Reservation, and had been writing about the churches in Navajo land, because that was the closest Episcopal church. It was Utah. So I decided, well, I'm going to volunteer there. So I went out there, and one of the local churches back where I live back east agreed to send me $250 a month. That's what I lived on, $250 a month. Now, you know, I'm from a tight German family, and we took care of ourselves. We were pretty good at saving money for rainy day, you know, that kind of stuff, taking care of ourselves, being independent. And when I got out there, I took what I had learned in my life with me, and one of my Navajo friends who was around my age, Nelson, I was telling him, you know, Nelson, you work really hard. You do a lot of jobs, but you keep giving your money away. If you were to start a bank account, you could hang on to it, and when a problem came, you could meet it yourself. And so Nelson, we went to the bank, we started a bank account. We were both real happy that day, but as time went on, people in town started to criticize him and ostracize him and refer to him as stingy and selfish, because that wasn't the way that their economy worked. What happened is that when one person had money, everybody did. And then when you needed money, people would help you. Well, eventually he ended his bank account, and finally I decided, well, you know, maybe I should try this. So everybody knew when my $250 came because the post office was right in the trading post. And I'd always get hit by people then saying, you know, Eric, this happened. And I'd have to sort through their stories and figure out, well, which ones really needed help and which ones were headed to the bootlegger, which wasn't hard for me to know because we shared a driveway. And so, that first month that I gave away my whole $250, I was really scared. And as the month went along, when I ran out of food, people were giving me money or giving me food or inviting me over to eat with them because I was part of the town. And then 3 or 4 months in, man, I had a heart attack because I had forgotten my car insurance was due. And I thought, whoa, man, what am I going to do? But I started saying, you know, I don't know, my car insurance is due, I'm a little overwhelmed, and next thing I know, people would be giving me $5, and somebody else would be giving me a 20, and before I knew it, I had enough cash to pay my car insurance. And through that, I became adopted into the town. People for years afterwards that went there, the white people working in Navajo land, would say to me, Eric, how many years were you there? People still talk about you so much. And I was only there 2 years. And they'd be like, what? But I was the only one that was that vulnerable. Everybody else was there appointed church missionaries. They had salaries. They were paid. People went to them for money, but it never went the other way. It was my weakness that incorporated me into the life of the town. One of my favorite memories is one day I was in a house, I heard the doorbell ring, and when I went to the door, there were three of the matriarchs of the town, elderly women that I knew. One of them was Episcopalian. They're all dressed to their finest. And they said, Eric, we're just roaming around, going door to door, reminding people to vote in the tribal election. And I said, what color am I? And they all looked at each other, and oh, they burst out laughing. And they said, we forgot. We forget that with you, Eric. And then off they went to the next house. But that was the point, is that what I brought to that, other people that came, they'd already been to seminary, I hadn't. They knew more, they learned those things. They had more money to give away, but they weren't being vulnerable. They weren't sharing their weaknesses with each other. And it's when we are willing to make ourselves vulnerable that we become most effective as ministers. Now, here's the thing. You don't become a minister by ordination. You become a priest or a deacon. You become a minister at your baptism. Every one of you is a minister. We're all called to minister to each other. But if you want to be effective at that, it's not about putting up a false front that I don't have problems in my life, that I don't have difficulties. That's not it. It's about being willing to share your struggles so that people can learn from you that when they're struggling, God is with them just like God is with you. You know it because you've been taught to see it, because you're encouraged by each other to see God even in the difficult times. Other people out there can still fall into that trap of thinking that when they go through a hard time, God has abandoned them. What we're called to do is share the fullness of life. Yes, we share our joys. Yes, we share our successes. But we also share our struggles, our failures, and our hurts. And as Paul was telling us today, those are our most effective tools. That's what Paul is boasting about, that he's willing to share a common vulnerability with all the other people out there. Now, in our reading that Betty did for us from the Gospel, we also, in the second half of that, hear about Jesus sending out his disciples. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Wow. He's not saying, hey, you can't go out and be missionaries because you don't have a seminary degree, because you don't have a fancy car and a big house, because you have problems. He's sending them out, making them vulnerable. The very first day they have to ask for food, they have no bread with them. They're vulnerable with the people they're ministering to. That's the life that we're of ministry that we're called to. One of common vulnerability, of sharing our strengths and our weaknesses, being willing to give it all to God and not be ashamed of our struggles, but boast of them when we use them in the service of God and God's kingdom. And you'll be given that opportunity, probably today. Amen. Take a moment.